If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, it is one verse will be our takeoff place today, but we'll be looking at various portions of this text and other texts as well. From the third chapter of the book of Philippians. You know, Philippians is one of my favorite books. The church at Philippi was like this church has been to so many, a faithful supporter of Paul's ministry. And in the third chapter of Philippi, we read these words. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And if I might go ahead and read, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Bless us, O Lord, with your word and with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, for those that know me, you all know that amongst the New Testament writers, as having been blessed by all of them, that I have a great personal affection for the Apostle Paul. And much of my devotional reading centers around Paul. And this is one of the reasons, I think. Paul began his life, adult life, as a great sinner. And he finished his life out as a great servant of the Lord. I hope that's the way I finish. Life is not found in how it begins. Life is found in how it ends. The Apostle Paul, in this portion of the letter to the Philippians, is dealing with a lot of things, and one of the things is, now, the church at Philippi was a solid church, but yet it had faced temptations from a group called the Judaizers. And these were teachers that bore a semblance of Christianity, but did not have the essence. Because what they were coming in and teaching people, Jews, but more particularly Gentiles, that if you're going to really get to heaven, you've got to keep all the laws of Moses, and that includes circumcision and everything else. Otherwise, you're not going to be saved. And today we hear a lot of things. I was talking to a person a while back that said, unless you worship on Saturday, you're not going to heaven. And we know who those people are. They're around everywhere. And other false doctrines. But Paul's having to deal with this. And so he wants to give a testimony about the nature of the Christian life. You know, I'm always saying to you, and it's true. Why do I know it's true? Because it's in the Bible. That the true living of the Christian life is inward. In other words, that to truly be a person of faith means that inwardly Jesus Christ is truly your Lord, and your greatest desire is to please Him. In all that you do, and in all that you are. And so that we examine our life constantly in the presence of the Savior to aid us and to guide us to cast out of our life anything that brings Him dishonor, and to exalt and expand anything that brings Him honor. So if there's anything in our life that is dishonoring the Lord, we want it out. And you know what? Every one of us have things in our life that dishonor the Lord. You know, I've really been struggling in the last couple of weeks against the devil. And it's the result of what I've been watching happen in Washington. But the big struggle I've had is not to be angry and to hate those people that are doing some things I simply don't think are right. You see, it is one thing to disagree with a person, but it's entirely another thing to hate that person. And if there be any hate comes out, I want it to come out of somebody besides me. And that's a hard row to hoe. You know that? But you see, the Christian life has to begin on the inside. If it's only about the outside, the inside is not made clean. The Lord wants our inside to be clean. I've chosen the title today, Pressing On Towards Perfection, Pressing On Towards the High Calling to Which We've Been Called. The Apostle Paul, if you know his life, before he was saved, when he was still called Saul, was a rigorous Jew. In fact, those people that were trying to convert Christians over to Jewish Christians could not hold a candle to Paul's keeping of the law. He had kept the law insofar as any human being can keep the law. None of us ever really keep it. He was a Pharisee of the highest order. And he went to work for the Jewish officers in Jerusalem that were trying to exterminate the people who were called the Way. That's what Christianity was first called, the Way. He testifies that he was present at the stoning of Stephen and held the men's coats while they threw the stones that killed the first martyr of the church. He had traveled all over the area around Jerusalem, even on his way up to Syria, to arrest Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem, where they were tried and where many of them were killed. And not only did he do that, he agreed to their killing. Now let Paul be an example that you never doubt what the grace of God can do to change life. We need to realize that. But then we know that Paul, on the road to Damascus, met the Savior. And we know that he was truly born again. And we know that he set about to do all he could to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went on so far to say in this previous verses before this passage that people would point to their good works. He says, I can point to more than theirs in terms of under the law. But he says, you know, he was an esteemed member of the Jewish community, but he said, I count all of that rubbish. Now, the Greek word that is translated rubbish there really is a slang term for manure. It's nothing. It's worse than nothing. Some of you don't want to step in even. He said, it's nothing compared to the excellence that I have found in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ became Paul's all in all. Now, Paul's own life witnesses to the inner struggle. Paul tells us that he had to crucify the old man daily. We are saved. Do you know that? If you have truly believed in Jesus Christ, you are saved. But isn't the reality true that there's still a lot of the old person that was in you before, whose influences from your past, whose tendencies to make you think or act sometimes or seek ungodly things, those are still there, aren't they? If you say they're not, I started to ask you to raise your hand if they weren't in you, but I didn't want to embarrass you publicly. But if they say you're not, if you say they're not, you're a liar. I know you're a liar. All of us still crucify that. I do. I want to encourage you today. You know, I've done some things in my life that I said some things if I could even today cut my tongue out for saying them. I thought some things, I've done some things, or acted in a way that were simply terrible. But may I say to you, as you reflect upon your past life, this is what Paul says. He says, in your unsaved state, forget those things. They are behind you. They were of the person that was dead in their sins and trespasses before they came to Christ. I've told you often, my friend Steve Vargo, who really was a terrible person, everybody hated him. And then he got saved. And people would bring up the things that he had done in the past. He says, yes, I'm sorry for that. But those things are behind me. I am not that person anymore. They happened when I was dead to Christ. They are behind me. He has washed all of them away. What a joy it is to know that. I hope you know that. I hope you know what the scriptures say. When God touches us, He removes our sins as far from us as what? The east is from the west. That means they never come together. They are never present. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus said. So, do not let the devil, and he will want to do this to you, remind you of your sins of the past. He might say to you, Ray, you can't be a deacon. You know what you've done in the past. You know, he'll try to do that to you. He'll try to do it to every one of us. And what do you say? I have left those things behind in Jesus Christ. They are no longer in the presence of God, nor should they be in the presence of men of any account. I have left them. They are hidden and covered and clean in the blood of Christ. I want you to know also that having been saved and having all of our sins set aside, we still are tempted and sometimes we even yet sin, don't we? I thought something this week about a senator that was simply ungodly. It was. That was a sin. I mean, there's nothing wrong with calling a lie a lie, but when you hate the person that lies, that's wrong. And I've had other temptations, and I know you do too. I used to eat too much. Did you know that? I used to weigh 320 pounds. When I lived in Hawaii, everybody thought I was a sumo wrestler. I used to bodyboard and surf a lot, and one time I was bodyboarding out on Waimea Bay, and I looked just about as far as from here to Lori, and laying on the top of the wave, thankfully looking the other direction, was about a 12-foot hammerhead shark, and they eat people. And sharks in Hawaii eat a lot of bodyboarders because they think they're turtles. That's what they eat. You're sitting there with that body. I slipped on that wave and got in. It was about 2 weeks before I could get the nerve to come back. And I was a big guy, and I had this little Japanese group of ladies that had a Bible study, and they were the only Japanese I had in the church that ever laughed regularly. And they're all wonderful people. And I came into Bible study one Monday morning. The youngest of them was 79. Yeah. And all the Japanese women, they're so talented. They can paint, they can fold paper, they can sew. And they were all giggling, and they said, "Oh, Pastor, we done got your surfing problem solved." I said, "Really?" They said, "Yeah, we're going to make you one black and white bodysuit, rubber suit, you know. And when the shark look at you, he say, 'Oh, no, it's Shamu, I got to go.'" But I ate too much. You know, you don't hear fat preachers preach on gluttony, do you? But that was a sin in my life, and it did not give God honor and glory that I was addicted to food. You know, it can be an addiction. When I finally called it sin, I was already saved. But when I finally named it for what it was, sin, God forgave me and began to heal me. We deal with it. And in the Christian life, we have to deal with it. We have to name it for what it is. But know this, that when we repent of it, we are forgiven. We confess to God, "It is a sin. Change me, Lord. Change me." He will act. Somebody said to me, "Preacher, you think smoking's a sin?" Yes, I do. Anything that destroys the body of God is a sin. And anything that destroys our spiritual life is a sin. So I want to say to you that as Paul says, now this is a process, forgetting that which is lays behind. Don't think about the old sins that you've already been forgiven of. Begin the process of pressing forward. You know, I love the way he says that. I am pressing on. You deal with the sin that comes up in your life now. You repent of it. You seek God's power over it. You turn from it. That's part of the process. And you're pressing on to that which the Lord's prepared for you, the life of true righteousness fulfilled in his kingdom. And every person ought to be involved in that process. I got a Lutheran preacher friend. He had to retire because they were doing some heart surgery down at Myrtle Beach and nicked a place in his heart and caused his serious problems. He couldn't get excited. And then he had a neck injury, just turning his head the wrong way, that paralyzed his left hand permanently. But a great man of God, if I ever knew one. Not your typical Lutheran preacher, but a Lutheran preacher after Luther's own heart. And he told a group he was speaking to one time, says, in living the Christian life, you cannot stand on the promises if you just sit on the premises. And that's true about your Christian life too. Your life in Christ needs to be a process of progression. You know, there were sins I had dominating me last year that do not now. I'm just like you. I'm no different than you. I'm no different than any saved person in this congregation. I'll never say, look to me. In fact, there are lots of men and women in this church I could point to that are far beyond me. Far beyond me. Look to them. But this I can tell you, I am saved. This I can tell you, that the Holy Spirit continues to work in me just as He does in you. In John 10:10, Jesus tells us, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant. And a part of that abundant life growing and working in us is that we allow ourselves, through the power of the Holy Spirit and walking with Christ, to be a different person at the end of each year than we were in the previous. Because we have entered into looking at life not in terms of what pleases us, not in terms of the world, but in terms of pressing on to that high calling with which we have been called. And you know the wonderful thing? It's not ultimately dependent upon us. If I by my power could overcome any sin in my life, if you by your power alone could overcome any sin in your life, you could have overcome the sin that condemned you, wouldn't you? But you don't have the power. But this is the good news. Jesus lives in you. When you got saved, something changed. The Holy Spirit came into your life. He came into your life to encourage you and to correct you when we need it, and to lead us and to encourage us on to a new life. Folks, the abundant life is found to increase in our life the closer we walk with Jesus. Someday I pray to God that I will never get angry again, except in the face of certain circumstances when it's appropriate. But never angry to the point that I wish to call any person not worth saving. I hope I will never be allowed to go to any place that I would be unable to look at a person without redemptive hope. The abundant life comes, as the old Puritan said, when we live lives that are dedicated to the honor and glory of Christ Jesus, not only with our lips, certainly with our lips, but in the depths of our heart. You are forgiven, if you believe in Christ, of all your sins. And as you walk the Christian way and are continued to be tempted and occasionally fall, you are now held up by the Holy Spirit, who will lead you to repentance and will guide you. Look not to yourself. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Press on towards Him. I hope the day comes that I am able to see it, that anyone who looks at me, and I know you hope the same thing, that anyone who looks at us will not see us, but will see Jesus. That's our aim, isn't it? And those people who are seeking that will have an abundant life. And the more they seek it, the more they'll feel His presence. And the more you feel His presence, the more you'll feel His joy, and the more you'll feel His peace. And you'll be looking to Him, walking towards Him, pressing on for that which is above. Blessed are they who are saved and are seeking the honor and glory of their Savior. Don't be afraid of temptation. You belong to Jesus. Don't worry about the past. It's been forgiven. And the Lord, you may, by the temptation of the devil, look at it, but the Lord doesn't even see it. Don't be governed by your feelings. Be governed by the promises of God. Can you say that with me? Don't be governed by my feelings. Be governed by the promise of God. And the promise of God is this: those who seek me shall surely find me. Amen.